Father, we thank you and praise you for this time to worship you, Lord. We have worshiped you in song and in dance, Lord. We have this time to give to you and everyone who's given today, whether here or online, or who gives, Lord. We thank you for that, O God. We lift up the offerings of the people to you, and we thank you for your blessing, O God. We thank you, Lord. We don't give so we can be blessed or so we will be blessed. We give because we are blessed, and we're commanded to give to support what you're doing on the earth, so we do so. But you do bless us, and we thank you for that, O God. And we get to talk about some of this today in today's lesson. So we thank you for that, and as we have more time to discuss your word and your ways, O God, we thank you for your great blessing and help upon us. We thank you, Lord, that we come here on Shabbat, we can feel your peace unlike any day during the week. O God, Shabbat is special, so we thank you and praise you for this in Yeshua's name, Lord. Amen. And amen. Hallelujah. All right. Welcome to everyone who's joining us online as they listen to us as we continue, as we go through the Jewishness of the Gospels. We made it to lesson number 6, the feeding of the 5,000. This is one of those miracles that happened that everyone knows about. It's very easy to do a kid's sermon or a kid's children's church kind of thing. Or I think most children, whether they're if they've come up in any sense of segment of Christianity, they know this story. The little boy with the loaves and the fish, and they get multiplied. Who's been to Tebga? Did you go there when you were there? Tagba. This is where the miracle, the loaves and fish happened. It's right on the Sea of Galilee. Yeah. There's not a whole lot there, but it's there. And the thing about it is that it's such a little place to go to. There's like there's a restroom, and there's a guy out front selling fresh pomegranate juice. So I remember that. And then there's a couple stores. You know, so we've got this one little thing. It's this little wooden fish that was carved out. It says Tabgha, and it has the little Tagba. I'm going to say this right before I leave today. But I'm saying that to say everybody knows about it. So they have to have some type of store or something there, because all the people from all over the world can say, hey, where did Jesus perform this miracle? So we want to talk about it today. And the first thing I want to say, when I went through this, I really liked it because it gives a balanced approach to miracles. Everything can get out of order. Our expectations of what God's going to do based on what he said he would do, who he would do it for, on one hand, and then our personal needs on the other hand. You know, a miracle to me is different than to you or to you. We all have different needs and different times in our lives, yet we all trust him and ask him to help. Whenever you ask him to please help, I'm in a situation where I can't do anything else, and what do you need? You need a miracle. You need a miracle. So, you know, I tell people, don't go find yourselves when you're going to God with your hands opened all the time. You know, go to him with your hands praised, your hands up and praising him, and then just trust him. And whether or not you get this quote-unquote miracle that you need, he's still good. He's still worthy to be praised and worthy to receive glory from you. Amen? So we get to this story. We know the background of it. There's a lot of people there. He's been speaking for a while. The people are hungry. And the disciples basically said, well, you know, what are we going to do? We have no food. We can't feed these people. You know, and this is Jewish culture. You know, in the synagogue, what did they have after the synagogue? What was the idea? They had onig. They were breaking bread together from home to home. It was Shabbat. But the hospitality in Judaism is that, you know, you take care of one another. You feed people. So here it is, Yeshua. He's teaching, the great rabbi, and he's in all his Talmudim there, and they've got all these people there, and he's talking for a while, and they have nothing to eat. What are you going to do? How do you think this would have looked to the father, looking down and seeing all the people hungry, and Yeshua's talked to them for so long that they're even hungrier, naturally? It's too late for them to go and get food, so what's he going to do, send them off? How do you think that makes him look? You know, this is how we, in Scripture, in Judaism, how you treat people matters. Hospitality is huge. And so, you know, you want to give someone a message. This is the same day. You want to give somebody the message about Messiah. You feed them. You feed them. You gain relationship with them by breaking a bread. And then they're more apt to listen to what you have to say. And you hear this whole idea. You hear people. There's a saying, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. You've heard that. And it sounds like a, however, if you put it into practice, you'll see people are a whole lot more willing to listen if their stomachs are full, especially if you were the one who provided a meal for them. Amen? So here it is. Yeshua's got a dilemma. But how many of you know when you're serving him, serving with him, there's always a way. You're not going to, we get worried about this stuff. Where are we going to feed them? You know, how big of a loaf of challah do we have this week? We've got extra people. Instead of just trusting. So we get to the point where the bread is in Yeshua's hands, and what does he do? Does he say, Lord, we ask you to bless this to our bodies, may it bring nourishment to our bodies in my name? He didn't say that. And I'm not, you know, when I hear people say stuff like that, they're well-meaning and they're not saying anything wrong. They just haven't been under, they don't have an understanding of Judaism. So what did he say? He lifted up to God and he pronounced the blessing, Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, hamotzi lechem min haaretz b'shem Yeshua. We say b'shem Yeshua. He didn't say that. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the bread from the earth. And it was very interesting, him saying this about the bread, when the metaphor, he was talking about himself. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, you're bringing me from the earth. May the people eat of me and rejoice. Joel brought up something during our intermission, and he said that he was talking to someone, a Catholic person, and correct me if I'm wrong, if I'm telling the story wrong, but he said, you know, they said they had a problem with when Yeshua, when he was with the Talmudim, the disciples, and he said, take, eat, this is my body. So then in the, you know, the Catholic Church, there's a long Greek term for this, and it's something like transubstantiation. Thank you. And so they believe that when they're giving what they refer to as the host, and the wine, that it actually becomes miraculously the body and blood of Yeshua. However, this is the problem with it. They're so caught up in what they think is a quote-unquote miracle that they're realizing if that were the case, that'd be the most unkosher thing anybody could ever do. Especially when Yeshua said, do this in remembrance of me. Okay? So when Yeshua sat down with his disciples, and he told them this. Surely they recognize he wasn't saying, this is my actual blood and my actual body. That's the most unkosher thing you can do. And we recognize this. Why? Because when he was feeding them, he told the people, a great crowd, the same thing. And they left. People took off like, why? Because they were Jewish. And they thought, what do you mean eat my flesh? That's the most unkosher thing, and you're a rabbi telling me to do that? It may have been easier for him to hear, or for them to hear him say, hey, go have a ham sandwich, compared to eating the flesh of another man. If you ever have time and want to hear a really good, touching story, talk to Jewel about the story of the lady and the cannibals. Because that is the most pagan form of one of the most pagan forms of practice there is, to eat human flesh. So here it is, Yeshua, he does the bracha, and he gives out the two fish, five loaves of bread, it says 5,000 men. But there are women and children. It's a lot of people. Is it a bigger miracle if it was 10,000 or 5,000? Well, I mean, yes, but You know, if you have 50 people, you have Thanksgiving, you have a small turkey. You only have one bag of rolls and everyone eats and is satisfied. That's a great miracle, right? So this idea of whether it was 5,000 or 10,000 or 15,000, the idea they ate, it was very little to eat. And then at the end of it, there were 12 baskets left. That's a whole nother teaching. So in effect, you had more that was left over than began. We talk a lot about the remnant. I believe that by the time this is all done, when the Lord works his miracles through the remnant, that there'll be more leftover of the remnant than there were of the whole. This is how much he can actually use us. You know, we may be just a little tail of the fish, but maybe our portion feeds 500 or 1,000. So don't ever estimate quantity when you're putting it in God's hands to do something with. Amen? And don't forget about miracles, about what Hashem will do when he's trying to get his will accomplished. There's a liberal Christian, or some liberal Christian theologians that try to discount this miracle. And they say, one says that the miracle wasn't the multiplication of the loaves and fishes, but the miracle was of sharing. Again, doesn't understand Judaism. You are commanded to share and commanded to feed and take care of your brother. Remember Yeshua said, if one of you has two coats and another one doesn't have one, give it to him. That wasn't something he just made up right then. He was reminding them of Jewish thought and Jewish understanding. Nothing new. He wasn't teaching anything new there. Hallelujah. But when you're in need, you pray. When you're full, you don't pray. This is a principle in Judaism. You see people all the time, they've got a need and they pray. And also the need is met and they just forgot they forgot to even testify about the Lord meeting the need because they're full. So in Judaism, there's actually, and this is something we need to implement and do more, but by the time Oneg is over, most of us are heading out. There's actually more prayers and more blessings after the meal than they are before the meal. What an amazing thing. And I want to read you what that's based on. It's based on Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 10, it says, when you have eaten your fill, give thanks to the Lord for your God, or thanks to the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God and fail to keep his commandments, his rules and his laws, when I enjoin upon you today. When you have eaten your fill and have built fine houses to live in, and your herds and flocks have multiplied, and your silver and gold have increased, and everything you own has prospered, beware lest your heart grow haughty and you forget the Lord your God, who freed you from the land of Egypt, the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its seraph serpents and scorpions and parched land with no water in it, who brought forth water for you from the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers had never known, in order to test you by hardships only to benefit you in the end. And you say to yourselves, my own power and might of my own hand have won this wealth for me. Remember that it is the Lord, who your God, who gives you the power to get wealth in fulfillment of the covenant he has made, an oath with your fathers, as it is still this case. You hear the end of this verse preached a lot about, and in a very gimme, 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 it belongs to me attitude. There's nothing like that in here. So this is why they pray after more. After you're full. We had to be conscious of that. Not always going to God with our hand out for something. I've had a rash of people calling me up to pray for them lately. But it's like this. It's, hey, hi, hey, how are you doing here? Pray for me. I want you to pray this, make a list. Okay, bye. And I feel like I'm holding the bag. And so I've been having to make a point to say, I will agree with you. I believe that's God's will. Now you got to do it. Tell me how it comes out. I'll be in agreement with you. We got to be better than understanding. And I'm trying to figure out a better way to show people, hey, without offending. Hey, you know, that's yours. You know, I'm going to call you back in about 5 minutes. I got a whole list to give you so we can exchange lists. That's not how God works. Amen. Hallelujah. So I want to talk about bread. There's a term in Hebrew called lechem panim, or the bread of the faces, the bread of the presence in the temple, which was replaced every Shabbat. Hallelujah. You know, it's not hard to imagine bread in the temple. Bread for the priests. Food and provision. It's not hard when you've already had man in the wilderness. And it's a reminder to remember the blessings that God has given us when you're in a time of need. To trust Him. He gave it to me before. So we're not wringing your hands trying to figure out how you're going to get past this new problem that you had 5 years ago that He brought you through before. We got to remind ourselves, He's still there. He'll bring us through again. I had a friend remind me of that on the phone this week. Hallelujah. In the Talmud, in Tractate Menachot, 96b, page 96, side B, we read in that, it says, a great miracle was performed with the showbread, basically in the temple. It says, its condition at the time of its removal from the table, after having been left there for a week, was like its condition at the time of its arrangement on the table, as it is stated, too hot bread on the day when it was taken away. Indicating that it was hot, it was just as hot in the day a week later and fresh as it was the day it came out of the oven and put in the temple. I mean, what an amazing... My bread at home doesn't last like that. Hallelujah. That something could last that long. I've got a quick little funny story that I hadn't thought about until now. We were preparing for Yosemite this year, and this is about bread, so it fits right in. And we were in the last day, and I was at the computer trying to get a bunch of work done as Stacy was bringing stuff in and out of the motorhome, and just there's always last things. It takes a long time to get. So we got to get for us. We got food for three other people and all this kind of stuff. And so in the midst of all of this, I was on the phone with a customer, and she walked up, and she set right in front of me a nice pack of unopened crumb donuts. And I thought, wow, she went down to the store and blessed me with a pack of crumb donuts, and I'm going to sit here and eat them and enjoy. So I hung up the phone, I had customers to call, and I started eating them. Ate the whole thing. It wasn't big, it was a personal size one, so you'll know. It wasn't like a dozen donuts from the donut place. And so as I ate the first one, it was kind of just a little old tasting. These were crumb donuts, but it was a little more crumbly than typical. And I was just appreciative that she brought them to me and I had them to eat. So I wasn't going to complain. We live in an area where if you go to a little liquor store or a gas station, the stuff isn't always fresh because it's you don't know how long it's been sitting there, and I just chalked it up to that. So I ate them all, and they weren't fresh, but they weren't terrible. So come to find out later on when I went to you, I said, you did a great little mitzvah for me. You went and got me some donuts at the store. And she's all, oh, no, honey. When I was cleaning out the motorhome, those donuts were left in the microwave since last summer. And so I brought them to you because they looked good, and I figured if they were good, you'd eat them. If not, you'd throw them away. So I got to eat one-year-old crumb donuts. Oh, they weren't crumb. You're right. I get these things. They were chocolate donuts. Forgive me. That's right, because the chocolate and the donuts were separating like, it was like a parting of the Red Sea. I grabbed it. It was like all of my lap. So needless to say, the bread wasn't as fresh as the show bread, in the temple. Why would my wife do that to me? I don't know. We'll talk about it later on. Hallelujah. But, you know, a great miracle was performed with the bread. How many of you know the Messiah was just as fresh and just as perfect at his birth as he was at his resurrection? And the idea of this, what happened with the showbread? What was divided and given to the priests, and all ate from what was there, and all of them always had enough. So this idea is Messiah representing the high priest. Is it a big deal for him to oversee a miracle of a certain amount of showbread that lasts and was always enough for all of the people? Same principle, same idea. Hallelujah. And they picked up leftovers. We can assume they didn't throw it, you know, throw the leftovers away. It reminds us of a practice of leaving leftover bread on the table after meal to show God's bounty. A lot of Jewish practices that are there that we just, you know, don't even know about. So why do we doubt that God can do a miracle when he did one every week concerning the bread? We talked about a few weeks ago, remember David, we talked about David going in, he had to go through the priest, everything who was there, and he went straight to the showbread and ate it. He partook of the showbread, fresh and hot with his men. Hallelujah. For the priest, there was always enough, and there's enough for us too. Amen? Hallelujah. This blessing we talked about is called Berkat Hamazon, the grace after the meal, which we're going to put on the, start leaving on the thing here, on the screen here, so we can do it after we eat at Onig. So as we continue with this, we need to expect Hashem to increase us in every way that we need to be increased for his glory. You get some people praying for miracles in something they don't need a miracle in. The only reason that the miracle happened with the loaves and the fish because there was a need for it to glorify Hashem. It wasn't a personal thing for the disciples to say, hey, look, you know, we were part of this. This is today, I hear all kinds of crazy prayers about stuff. And it's like, no, don't do that. Don't go to God like that with a prayer like that. You're missing it on every level. You need to reconsider what you're doing, because you know the damage that it causes when that kind of thing is done. Hallelujah. Psalm 37:25 says, I have been young, now I'm old. Yet not once have I seen the righteous abandoned or his descendants begging for bread. Remember King David? Bless you. The priests, the righteous, he never saw them forsaken, or the sons of the priests having to beg for bread. And remember, their whole provision was from him. They didn't have the benefit of everyone else who had control over their own finances and that kind of thing by working outside the temple. They didn't have that. And this blessing that we talked about, the Berkat HaMazon, it goes like this. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sustains us, who sustains the whole world in his goodness with grace, kindness, and compassion. He gives food to all flesh, for his kindness is everlasting. And in his great goodness on our behalf, we never lack, nor shall we ever lack sustenance. For the sake of his great name, for he is the God who sustains and supports all and bestows goodness to all and prepares sustenance to all his creatures that he created, as it is written, you open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Blessed are you, God, who sustains us all. Amen. Amen. So could they have said this in Egypt? Remember during the famine? Remember, they're still praying this. What happened? What happened? There wasn't food in the land. Does that mean that this is not true? No. Maybe there's another problem, something else affecting this. when the normal things that you're doing that you can expect God to do for you all of a sudden dry up, maybe there's another problem that you're subject to. I was reading somewhere where someone was talking about, with all the hard times and difficulties and potential things we see coming, that someone should stock up food. The other one said, no, you just have to believe God for everything. And I thought, okay. It's not either or, it's both. This is this idea, this understanding of putting it all off on God. I got faith in God. He's going to take care of everything. Well, yeah, I do. And it was all I could do not to grab my phone and text back and say, let me ask you something. How much money do you have in your bank right now? Because I guarantee you have a bank account. I know you do, and I know you have money in it that you've saved. Why? Why, if you're trusting God to take care of your bills, why? And you have the audacity to come and challenge somebody who's saving, who has things saved up, and they even said, I'm saving so that I can help somebody if they need it. And the person who said it is someone who helps people. I know they do. I've seen it. Goes out of their way to help somebody else to their detriment. The person who said, I'm just going to trust God. She knows them. Are mean, very prickly. And I thought it's just wrong. And all they could see was their one thing, and that was it. Both of them were right at the same time. The one was right who said, oh, I'm going to trust God and not have anything. Yeah, that's fine. That's what you do when you're on a desert island, there's nothing, and you've been dropped there by no action on your own. You've been kidnapped and dropped on an island. It's just you and sand. Okay, then trust God. That's wonderful. That's not for somebody who has means to actually do something to help somebody be prepared. That's not what happened in the book of Acts with the prophet. I can't think of his name, but I have to find it in there. But he prophesied that a famine was coming. And 10 years later, if you look in history, the famine did come. No, Agabus. I want to say Acts 13, but please don't quote me. I haven't read it in a long time. But he prophesied, and the famine did come, and the people, the congregations, all sent money to help. And so when the famine did come, they were blessed. They had resources. Were they depending on God? Yeah. Do they still have a need? Yes. Was it wrong to have something to bless somebody with? Absolutely not. Absolutely. Yeshua said, if you have excess, what do you do with it? Give to somebody. You got an extra coat? Give to somebody who doesn't have. You got some extra food? Give to somebody who's hungry. He said, go and do these things for people, not sit and wait and say, I've got so much faith, I don't need anything. I'll just sit here and wait for. That's wrong. It's selfish. Among other things, but we'll keep going on from that. When you look at this whole situation, it was because one boy was prepared to have something to actually give to somebody else that the whole miracle took place. It wasn't even the apostles who had anything that was multiplied. It was a little boy who brought something and shared it. This is a little boy in a multitude of 5,000 men plus women and children. And guess what he had with him also? He probably had his mother and or father. And if they were both there, he probably had siblings with them. And he took what he had, we could have shared with them, and gave to. And even if it was his portion that the family had brought, he still did it. He still took what he had been given, and was able to use it to bless somebody else. That's the whole heart of it. He could have just snuck off behind the rock and just ate it all, watched other people, what are we going to eat? And they're rushing off to try and get into town when the stores are closed. It's getting dark. Kavanah, remember that word? What's your heart condition like? Hallelujah. And it's interesting here, too, another thing we can draw from this is that the boy supplied the resources, but the Talmudim did the mitzvot. They did the avodah. They did the good work. They went and handed it out. In this whole situation, do you see anybody who God left out? Who Hashem just left out? Who didn't eat? Who wasn't used? No. Can you imagine the people who received something, all of a sudden they ate to their full and they had more left over than they started with? And 12 disciples came around taking all the leftovers from 5 to 10,000, 12,000 people. Do you think that those who had the leftovers didn't do the good work to give it back and get it back into the basket and not waste it? Everybody had a hand in it and watched it. They were eating and watching food multiply around them. What an incredible thing. This area there, it's kind of mountainous, so there's people everywhere where they're spread out along the sea. And they got to see all this and be a part of this. I mean, what an incredible blessing to be a part of. So we're going to end with a couple things here. The Lord will give you a supply in your life as he's given everyone, all of us. Some of us have more, some of us have less. We told you about William in Isabare in Uganda, who, you know, Hashem really put it on his heart. He was going to start a synagogue with nothing. I mean, he literally started a synagogue with branches and stuff that we currently have in our burn pile in our property to burn next fall. And he used that to start a synagogue with no money, no nothing. And gradually, step by step, we'll have some more pictures soon that we'll put up with the people coming and lives being changed and people visiting his little synagogue from all over the world, from the land, other countries, and just from nothing. I mean, you got to go to your country. I'm sure you saw people living with nothing and happy. Happy, decent people, just they're not caught up in all the stuff. They're caught up in relationships. You know, many of them know God. But the culture is that you love your family, take care of your family, yeah. Yeah, it's not all about some of the things, sadly, that it has been made about. So with that, any questions or comments? Right, Elijah, yeah, in 2 Kings, right. With the widow of Zarephath?
No.
With the... Oh, okay. Well, there's also the widow of Zarephath, too. Yeah. Loaves and fishes, gotcha. Not just the bread. With the 100. Oh, right. Okay. Yeah, that's another one. For those of you who are listening, 2 Kings chapter 4, Elijah with the 100. Very nice. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it's all over the place. I mean, it just... You know, the widow, since you brought this part up, and I'm thinking about the widow of Zarephath in Hebrew, I believe it's pronounced. Remember, she was out gathering sticks to light a fire, and she was saying, we're going to cook this, this is it, and we're going to die. So, again, she was actually doing something with what she had. And what you'll notice is that during all of these things you see, the miracle is never out of nothing. The miracle is someone doing something and then God multiplies it. The miracle wasn't that God made a bunch of food for 5 or 10,000 out of nothing. There was loaves and fishes to begin with. The miracle of the widow, he didn't make meal or make these little cakes for the prophet out of nothing. She didn't. She made them out of the cruse of oil that she had in the meal that never ran out. It's not just out of nothing. Why is that? Well, can he do that? Yeah, but you have no part in it then. Every miracle that you ask God to do for you that he's done, you can always trace it back to something that he has increased or done that's connected to what your hands have already done. Or you had a part in it. And if you can tell me an example biblically, I'd like to hear it. I don't think you're going to find one, though. Yeah. Hallelujah. The person we were talking about, this whole idea of, you know, I'm saving, I'm just going to trust God. Well, you know what? That's all good. And I remember during COVID, you know, we knew people who had no toilet paper. Yet we had someone mocking us for having extra toilet paper. And I thought, I wonder what happened to them. What were they using during COVID? We were fine. We literally met people. One lady in the store, she was just, I mean, she was talking so loud in Walmart about the whole situation that she had no toilet paper, that I could hear her. Maybe in the next line over behind us or something. And then she said, you know, when you're distressed, you just talk and say things loud for people to hear. You just, you know. And she said where she lived, and I said, she lives near us. So I pulled her aside after we checked out, and I said, hey, I heard what you were saying. Let's exchange numbers. We can help you. And we did. Does that make us so great? No. But it made her and her family of four, including someone who was sick, happy that they had toilet paper. We didn't help everybody. We helped her. And so that's the mentality, is that, you know what? If you're going to hoard up just for you, that's one thing. If you're going to hoard up to help somebody. I know, I've never met one person who said, no, this money, so I don't need any extra money anywhere. Come, take it out of my account. I don't need it. You don't see that. I've never seen that. But you tell somebody you have an extra roll of toilet paper, oh, you have no faith. I got faith. You don't have faith. Please. Literally, I've heard this. Okay. We'll see when the leaves run out and there's no grass and you're down to sandpaper. You see how much faith you have. You know how proud you are of the faith you have. It's like, you know, it's pride in faith. It's like, I have pride in my faith. I have no pride in any of that. So anyway, Father, we thank you for this time we've had together. We thank you. It's been a blessing. We thank you, O God, that you always cause us to triumph through Messiah. And we thank you, Lord, that you always cause us or call us to do our part. And we pray that you would help us to continue to do the part you've called us to do. In Yeshua's name, O God, amen and amen.